This evening, let's look at Luke chapter 10, and this is going to be a parable of the Good Samaritan, and it's a little bit long, but we're going to read the whole thing and hopefully get a picture of what's happening here with this truth that Jesus gives. He gives this parable in answer to a question. He did that a couple times in the Gospels. Someone would ask a question, and he gave him a thorough answer, and the answer was in the form of a parable. This is one of those times, and so the question here is given by a lawyer. We're going to find that in verse 25. A lawyer, not in the sense of a guy necessarily that argues before a judge, but a lawyer in the sense of a guy that studies the Old Testament and is supposed to know it real well. That type of a lawyer, God's law. He's supposed to know that and be practicing it. And so he asks a question to Jesus, and then Jesus asks him a couple more questions back, and then he's not satisfied with that. It wasn't what he wanted to hear, so he asks another question, and Jesus gives him a nice long answer, which is the parable of the Good Samaritan, which, by the way, many believe that it's probably a true story. Parables are not always, sometimes they were more of an illustration than an actual event, but there's a lot of content in the Good Samaritan, the story, city names and things like that, most likely this is a true occurrence that happened, and Jesus is using it to teach this lesson. So let's pray, and then we're going to read the story here, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Thank you, Lord, for this day. I pray you'd use this thought this evening to encourage us, Lord, as we look at what happened during the course of this story. I pray, Lord, we take the Bible truths from it and apply them to our lives. Thank you for many blessings, Lord. We pray to be with those that have needs at this time, physical and spiritual. We're thankful for a church we can come to, Lord, and gather around your word and in fellowship and in giving and in singing. And I pray, Lord, you'd be glorified and that you would do work this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 25, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he, Jesus, said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? Well, the man knew this. Verse 27, he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus' response in verse 28, and he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and then starts two verses full of action. A lot of action happened after this Samaritan had compassion. A lot of verbs show up in these next two words, verses. A lot of activity. Not much activity happened when the people that passed by looked at him and kept walking and didn't have compassion. But when this Samaritan, this foreigner really to the guy that's been hurt, saw and had compassion, then the action started taking place. Verse 34, he went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said, take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? In verse 37, the lawyer says, he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Some interesting things about this passage, I think, and first is this path from Jerusalem to Jericho. Many of the old writers from hundreds of years ago even called this the bloody route or the bloody way because it was plagued by crime. There was the way the road went and the hills. There's a lot of places for thieves to hide and to catch travelers, surprise them, and often trap them. There's no way to escape. And so it's very easy for thieves to operate on this dangerous route. And we see that the route from here that's being taken is from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jericho is known as the city of priests. And often men would fulfill their 1 month responsibility as a priest in Jerusalem and then travel back home to Jericho. That's most likely what the priest in this story was doing. He was returning back home from his service for the Lord in the temple. And the other thing that's notable in this passage is verse 33, when we are introduced to the Samaritan. And then the Samaritans and the Jews were different, and they had a different view of the Old Testament. The Samaritans had their few books that they followed. They also didn't believe Jerusalem was the place of worship. They thought another mountain in Samaria away from Jerusalem was where people were supposed to worship. So there's a difference of religion. There's a difference here of even what the Bible is comprised of with regard to this Samaritan. Of course, Jesus, we remember in John, he took time to go right through the land of Samaria, whereas most Jews in that day would have taken a lot of extra time to go out of their way to avoid going through Samaria because of the conflict, particularly the religious conflict between the Jews and the Samaritans. And so this is a very shocking story when the Samaritan is the hero of this story. They're not thinking that Jesus, being a Jew, would ever make the Samaritan the good guy and make the priest and the Levite the bad guy. Apparently that kept going a little later on as well. We find a couple chapters later, Jesus has some statements to the Jews. And let's look there real quick at Luke chapter 11 and verse 42. A Pharisee has invited Jesus to come to his house and eat supper. And as they're eating supper, Jesus begins to talk with these Pharisees, and the Pharisees in verse 38 were surprised that Jesus didn't do this ritual washing before he ate supper. And Jesus said, well, actually, you Pharisees, you scribes, and you lawyers, you're real interested in making sure everything on the outside looks clean, but in reality, inside is filthy. So I guess that made for some lively dinner table conversation. And when they didn't like that, he continued on. Verse 40, he calls them fools. And verse 42, we heard this preached, I believe, last Sunday night. What they would do, the Pharisees, is that they would tithe off their herbs. If they got some herbs from the marketplace, they'd take one-tenth of just even the herbs and tithe off that. They're very strict about that. But in verse 42, look what the Bible says that they do. They pass over judgment. Does that remind you of the phrase back in the parable of the Good Samaritan where the priest and the Levite pass by on the other side? They didn't do the very obvious thing that a believer in God should do. So they tithe these herbs and they pass by judgment and the love of God. Earlier, the priest and the Levite pass by a man that's in desperate need of help. And then, verse 45, Luke 11, one of the lawyers is sitting at the table. Again, the lawyer, this is a guy that studies the scriptures. He says, wait a second, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. In other words, I know you're addressing the scribes and the Pharisees, but what you're saying, that kind of reproaches us. In other words, that makes me mad too. And Jesus does not, in verse 46, say, oh, I'm sorry. I apologize. I take that back. I really only wanted to deal with the Pharisees and the scribes. That's not what he says. Verse 46 says, and he said, woe unto you, ye lawyers. okay, I'll join you in this same group too. For ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Again, reminds us of what happened back here in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Back to chapter 10 of Luke, we find here then a man who is in desperate need. And frankly, in the world today, there are millions, billions of people in desperate need. Some are in physical need, and just about everyone is in some type of spiritual need. Whether that spiritual need is come to know the Lord as Savior, or whether as a Christian they need to deal with sin in their life, or commitment, or deal with trials and afflictions. The world is filled with affliction. The world is filled with trouble. In this story, one man said, is a story, it's one of a thousand. We could recreate this story every day, probably in our lives. Because in our world, in the place that God has for us, and the purpose that the Lord has for us, there are going to be people, there are going to be situations that are in need of God, that are in need of help, that are in need of someone who has put themselves aside and is willing to look on the situation with the compassion of the Lord, and then to take an action. So not only is this one of a thousand stories in our world, it really is, when it gets down to it, this is the story of our life. Our response to those around us is one of two things. And this story boils it down to one of two responses. One is to see it and to pass by. And the other response is to see it and have compassion, and then to put into action some things we can do to make the situation, whatever it is, different. Many, many pass by. Maybe we only got the account of two people that passed by. Maybe there were 20. Maybe there were 30. But one thing is for certain, the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan all were at the same spot with the same opportunity by the same design and had a choice to make. So every one of us in our lives are going to be at a certain spot at a certain time, noticing a certain thing and faced with a decision to make. Whether we want to make that decision, whether we ask for it, whether we're looking forward to acts of kindness on that day or not, the fact of the matter is we're going to be somewhere with someone in need within our eyesight, within our arena, within our place. What are we going to do? So the Good Samaritan is our story. God brought these men to this place of need. It was really a place of opportunity, but the first two men viewed it as a place of irritation, a place of something to throw off their day. Dads, moms, teachers, bus workers, employees, teens, children, whoever we are, God will put all of us in a place of need very frequently. The men who claimed to be in the service of the Lord were the ones that passed by. So we start with the priest. The priest comes up, and most likely he's come from Jerusalem. And again, the priest, in these days, he would have a certain time where he would fulfill the obligations of working around the temple. And his time was up, and he had been in the temple. What was in the temple? Well, there were sacrifices in the temple. There were singing of psalms in the temple. There were offerings given in the temple. All the things that we think about with regard to the work of the Lord, and a lot of those similar things take place in church, right? It's a place where offerings are given. It's a place where songs to praise God are sung. It's a place where preaching is given. So the temple is not the church, but there's some comparisons we could make between church today, our church here, and what this priest had been doing. He's spending time around the things of God, the Word of God. But all that time, as soon as he left that temple, he forgot about the number one main thing that needed to be sacrificed, and that was himself. And that is so easy for us to forget. Our flesh wants us to think that coming into the house of the Lord is enough. Now, we won't say that. We don't want to say that. I don't want to say that. But just the way that this world works and the way the devil works on us, he does want us to think that coming and gathering around God's people, that's good enough. But this story tells us that this priest missed the boat because what he got from the temple, he didn't take with him down the road, the bloody path, the bloody road of going from Jerusalem to Jericho. In fact, he forgot it pretty quickly. And we forget very quickly. Very easy for us to quickly forget why we're gathered together here, why we come to church, why we sing, why we give. It's so that what happens outside of these doors can change lives of people that need help, people that need to be saved, people that need help. It's not much of a, well, let's say it like this, it's just religion if it doesn't go with us outside these doors. And teens, it's just rules. It can just be rules until when you're at the place where there's a need, a soul, or whatever it is, and your view of that situation causes you to pass by on the other side. That's just religion. That's just rules. And those are gonna fade right away. That will never last. And so we have the priest here who would have known that Hosea chapter 6, verse 6 says, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Yet these lawyers, these priests, this Levite, they passed over sacrifice. They passed over the love of God. Later, Paul would warn against men like this. In Romans 12, 1, he said, present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What a lesson. We can spend hours or days in the house of God, in the work of God, and then return home more self-centered than when we came in. 1 Peter 2:9 says that all Christians are priests of God, and they're priests of God not for a month at a time or one service at a time. It's all the time. These two men, the priest and the Levite, came close to this man. Look at verse 31. There came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And look at verse 32. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him. It's like he got even closer and really looked at this guy and passed by on the other side. What caused these two men to come so close and yet leave him unhelped? Well, it's the magic word that we all have to face in our life, and we have to deal with, and the magic word is excuses. It's pretty simple. It's excuses. So, we ought to never underestimate how powerful a well-contrived excuse can be in our life. I mean, sometimes we can come up with that excuse to where we actually feel good not doing what we should do because that excuse is so deceitful, so deceptive, and so powerful. We actually can go away. This priest and this Levite, I don't think they walked away necessarily feeling that bad about themselves, at least at the time, because they had this mechanism ready at a moment's notice, and that was an excuse. It was ready. They could, as soon as something came up that they didn't want to do or didn't fit their schedule or was going to cost them time or whatever it was, boom, there was their excuse. They could walk away. Excuses. As parents, if we're not careful, we'll use excuses to the detriment of the time and the teaching and the training and the fellowship that we should have regularly with each one of our children individually. We can have excuses that will keep us from that. in our ministry. Because we deal with, most of us deal in some way or another with many people, it's easy to let an excuse come in and someone that needs the Lord or needs help goes unhelped. Excuses can keep us tight-fisted during stewardship banquet. Now, the excuses are limitless. They really are. If there's something that's infinite in this world, it's excuses. There's always another one ready. So I tried to think through this week, get in my mind. I tried to get into the mind of this priest. I try to get in my mind sometimes too. I try to get back out real quick because it's confusing. I tried to get in the mind of this priest and write down what could have gone through his mind that caused him to see this and pass by on the other side. Here's some I came up with. First, I need to get home to my wife and kids. That's pretty legitimate. The man's been gone. Let's say he's been gone for a month doing his responsibility at the temple. He would like to get home to his wife and kids. And he's going down the road and he's almost home. And then there's this problem and he knows what that's going to mean if he stops and gets involved with this problem. Boy, no problems that we get into are solved really easy. It's like they get bigger and bigger and bigger the more we get into them. So I'd rather not even get involved with it. I need to get home to my wife and kids. Secondly, I am a man of punctuality and I have an appointment in Jericho. I've got to keep my schedule because I'm a man of my word. I gave somebody in Jericho my word that I'm coming. If I stop here, I'm going to be late, and that goes against me keeping my word that I'm going to be where I'm supposed to be, when I'm supposed to be there. This is going to slow me down. Third, I really can't do much to help that man in that condition. I can't do much to even help him, so why even start? Fourth, if I did try to help, I would just make a mess of things. I mean, who knows? I might bandage up his arm and then it grows together wrong and he's deformed for the rest of his life. I'm not a doctor. I'm a lawyer. I can't help him. People sometimes have said things like that as a way to maybe not get into the nursing home ministry or not get into a children's ministry. Oh, I could never do something like that. Join the club. How every year that passes, I think, why am I in this class? The great gulf is fixed between the way I think and the way they don't behave. I need out of here. You know what, though? In time, what you find is that you do your best and you show some attention, some care, and some compassion. You give the Lord to these kids. They'll never forget that. God did not put us in a church and as a group of experts in our certain areas. Well, I'm an expert in teaching the Bible verse. That is my expertise. That's not generally the way it works. Generally, we study, we pray, we do the best we can, and we go in there and we're ministers. And we try to serve, we try to help, we try to do the best that we can. And I know in a nursing home, showing up means the world. Showing up means the world. If you show up with a smile, that's even better. But I mean, you can show up without a smile and it means the world because you know the loneliness, the emptiness that is inside the walls of those homes where people may occasionally get a visit, may not, some never do. Showing up once a week, you could show up every day and you could spend some time talking with people. There's no experts needed. Just showing up, sharing the Lord, talking, praying, showing up. Really, that's the way it is on many homes, on our bus routes as well. Fisherman's Club, I think one exciting thing about that is for the mindset to say, let's not be like the priest or the Levite with regard to our visitation. It's from this time to this time, and then that's done. That's kind of the way the priest and the Levite were, weren't they? They fulfilled their responsibility at the time that it was given, but outside of that, no, this is my time now. I like the idea and challenged by the Fisherman's Club where we should be. It's our life. It's our life, not Passover judgment and the love of God, because it's not in our, it's not part of the schedule. It's not what we're doing right now. So that's a flimsy excuse. If I tried to help, I'd make a mess of things. You might. You might still make a mess of things. But God can use us however we are. He simply wants availability. Number five, another thing the priest might have said, his case really is helpless. It would be a waste of time. I mean, he's nearly dead. The Bible actually said he was half dead. I don't know how they'd measure that exactly. You're 50% of what? I don't know what it is. Anyway, but he's half dead. He's going to be almost nearly dead before long, and then he's going to be dead. So it's going to waste my time. Oh, hey, someone else might be able to help him. I think in the distance, I think I see a Levite coming. If I get out of here real quick, I'll pretend like I wasn't even here, and he'll come up, and then he gets to help him because he'll see him, and he'll take care of it. I've got to keep on moving. It's dangerous to stay right here and stop and help this man. This is a dangerous place to be. The thieves might still be around. Well, there's a few cities that we take our buses to that we never would ever go back into if we use that excuse, would we? But you know what happens in dangerous places? There's also needy people, isn't there? Eighth, if this man did die and I was seen with him, I could be charged with murder. I could have a lawsuit. I could go to jail. This is just the wrong place for me to be. Number nine. My best action at this point, with the way he is just to pray for him. I think I have a tract from the temple here, and I can leave that here with him. I will pray for him as I continue down the road to Jericho. That's what I need to do. I can't be defiled by getting too close to him. I'd have to sit out of my priesthood duties for a while. Well, these excuses can be funny. We can laugh at excuses. There's funny quotes that you can get about excuses. But let me tell you what Charles Spurgeon said. He said this, "You need not smile over your excuses. The devil will do that. You had better cry over them." So even if these are not my excuses, I do know this. I'm pretty good at making excuses. And those I shouldn't be smiling over. I should be crying over them if they're keeping me from doing what I should be doing as a Christian. So, in one way or another, these excuses, whether these are the exact ones, I don't know, I can't read his mind, but something caused two men that knew better to pass by on the other side. So, excuses. They make us pass by people. They make us pass by opportunities. They make us pass by the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Let me just mention a few areas here where we cannot afford to pass by. One area is we cannot afford to pass by our responsibility and our families. The Bible says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, not pass them by. And yet, without priorities and some real determination and some labor, a parent could pass by their child while they're living in the same house with them. And as earlier this week, reading this passage, thinking about that, the Lord, he really got me on this one. We can pass by our parents, our kids, even while they're in the same house with us, without some priorities, some prayer, some planning, some time invested, whatever time is necessary, as much as needed. Kids, you can pass by as well by not obeying your mom and dad. It works that way too. You disobey, you have a poor attitude, and God has something he wants you to do. God has a plan for you, And disobedience or rebellion to your mom and dad can keep the Lord from being able to get through to your heart and show you what he wants you to do in the future if you're not doing what's right now. We can't afford to pass by in our families. The second thing, of course, we can't afford to pass by souls. You know, Jesus didn't see a herd of cattle. He saw sheep without a shepherd. So, in a couple weeks, we'll be in our fall push. We can look at people one of two ways. That's a huge group. That group is not the most well-behaved group I've ever seen in my life. In fact, that group isn't behaving at all right now. Okay? Very easy. It's very easy to all of a sudden change our view of people because of our viewpoint. But Jesus didn't do that. He looked over the entire city of Jerusalem. He viewed it all. And he saw them as sheep, not having a shepherd. And what did he pray? To pray for laborers. And what did he seek to do? Be the good shepherd. Be that shepherd. How we see people determines our actions and our attitudes towards them. For instance, there was a carpenter with a dislocated arm who lived in India. He lived in India right at the time where William Carey had left London and moved to India to try to establish a missions work. And one of William Carey's co-workers was a medical doctor named John Thomas. John Thomas was, in the end, not the most reliable co-worker, pretty fickle and pretty not very dependable. But on this day, 7 years had passed since William Carey had gone to India. And he had not made any inroads into reaching the heathen. He often pondered these things. He said, At the doors of how many huts have I bowed and greeted the inhabitants during these last 7 years? He'd lost track. He'd greeted people. He'd went to the doors of thousands of people in India with no response, no progress. He asked himself how many dirt floors that he had sat on and talked to people about God. He'd lost track. They would let him talk, but when they found out the God that he was speaking of and the book that was foreign to them, nothing happened. He wondered how many hours he sat at his desk laboring over the languages to try to get the Bible into the languages of the people. And the hours were thousands. And then he asked how many hopeful days that he woke up to, followed by disappointed nights. Well, frankly, there were 7 years of those. There was hope every day that there would be a breakthrough and just one person would respond to the gospel. But at night, disappointment once again. It says that he drew out his soul to anguish. He just was torn up. And then a man, a carpenter with a dislocated arm, shows up. And William Carey's co-worker, the doctor, Dr. Thomas, fixes this man's arm. And after he fixed the arm, he said, Can I talk to you for a little bit? And this man's name was Krishna Pal, P-A-L. He talked with Krishna Pal for a little while. And Krishna Pal's eyes lit up when he talked about a savior. And soon Krishna Pal was saved. And then William Carey sat down and ate with Krishna Pal, which was the big no-no in India when they had the caste system. And then Krishna Pal and his family, on one very memorable day, all gathered together by the river to get publicly baptized. And the crowds gathered all around. They had never seen this done before. What is this? What does this mean? William Carey baptized Krishna Pal and his family, and people began to talk, and word began to spread, and William Carey began to talk to more people, and more people began to get saved, and Krishna Pal began to witness to people, and they got saved, and before long, there were thousands of people that had come to know the Lord as their personal Savior. All the way back to a faithful William Carey and Dr. John Thomas, who was a medical doctor, who said, "We have failed for these last 7 years. Is it worth me talking to this guy with this dislocated arm and tell him about the Lord? Is it worth me telling him? All right, I'll tell him." And he did. Instead of passing by, he went right to him and he gave him the gospel. And the stories that we read about William Carey just grow from that point forward. The third area we cannot afford to pass by is the use of our time. The Bible says redeeming the time. And redeeming has to do with purchasing it, making a definite purchase. Purchasing it when it's available. Time, yes, more like purchasing an opportunity. Going through each day with a purpose for our life. Have you met a person who has no purpose for their days? It's miserable to see somebody like that, isn't it? You think they're wasting this. They're missing out. They're wasting their life because they're not redeeming. They're not going through their life. They're not using their time with a purpose. They're missing out. I used to love to visit my grandfather in Maryland. He was a unique man. He would go shopping at the A&P store, and you could hardly keep up with him. I've never shopped with anybody like him before. He grabbed that cart, and as soon as he went down the aisle, I mean, he didn't price match or compare prices or check the price per ounce. I mean, it was just like boom, boom, boom. The cart's filled, and I'm just walking. I mean, I don't think we ever stopped the cart. It's like, that's in, that's in, that's in, that's in. And we were back home in no time. Of course, we got back home, and my grandmother looks inside the bag and says, "Oh, this is wrong, and this is wrong, and this is..." He didn't care. So us grandsons, we love to go shopping with him. I mean, it was great. He shopped with purpose like no man I've ever seen before. He did not browse. He did not window shop. He didn't go out there and you know, hem-haw around. It was great. Wouldn't that be great if we could use our time like that? Maybe not quite so randomly. Maybe a little bit more planned out. But to go through life and just redeem this time. Hit this opportunity. Do this. Not waste our time. Not make excuses for what we can't do. Living with purpose. Let's look quickly at Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 12. Jeremiah, then Lamentations. So Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. We have a picture here of Jeremiah looking over the city of Jerusalem. The inhabitants have been taken as exiles away. And Jerusalem was such a beautiful city, such great history, such a place where God had worked through the years, in the days of the judges, in the days of the kings. And now Jerusalem's left without a king. King Nebuchadnezzar has got control of the city of God. And Jeremiah just laments what's happened here in this city. And he's watching and he's looking as people, travelers, will pass by Jerusalem. And Jerusalem doesn't mean anything to them anymore. At one time, it was a place where people would come together. In fact, at one point, under King Solomon, the Queen of Sheba came from hundreds of miles away just to see the greatness of the kingdom. And now people are passing by, not even stopping to look. There's not much to see there. And Jeremiah pens these words by the Holy Spirit in verse 11, "All her people sigh, people of Jerusalem that are left, they seek bread. They have given their pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile." Verse 12, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by?" Well, they pass by. Jerusalem didn't mean anything to them. Priest and the Levite see a man in need. They pass by. That man, for some reason, did not mean anything to them. Do souls mean what they should to us? Does our church mean what it should to us? Does stewardship banquet mean what it should to us? We're having a bus meeting tonight for the LaPorte bus route, getting ready for the fall push. And after I say this, none of my workers are going to come. but I'm about to ask them for some money. Because we have some kids that have an opportunity to get into the learning center in the Christian school. And it's going to take money. It would be nice if everybody that could get into the school and was able to get in the school could pay for it 100%. But more often than not, we find that there's some real good kids in homes. Maybe it's a single mom. Maybe she's working just to be able to keep things going. What are we going to do about those kids? Well, I don't want to pass by an opportunity. If we can make a difference, I want to make a difference. And this man here, this Samaritan, when he got to the inn, he had to reach in his pocket and pull out 2 pence. That's not a lot of money, but it's enough for a night at this time. But he also knew that, man, this guy's probably not going to be healed up in one night. I don't want you to kick him out. Listen, will you leave him here at the inn? And you know me, when I come back by here, let me know how long he had to stay, and I'll pay you when I get back by. He was a man of his word, and he paid for whatever this wounded man needed. And we don't want these opportunities to pass by. The Learning Center is a good opportunity. That's just one example. There's so many examples. There's so many things, but I'll just tell you, most of the time, not passing by means it's going to cost you time, money, and maybe your plans for your life. Could be the Lord adjusts what you were thinking in your life because He has a place for you that needs to stop getting passed by. He needs someone to fill that place. Not passing by took this Samaritan's time. It took his time. His schedule got blown up. It took his money. We don't know how much, but it took the money that he had and more later, changed his schedule. But when that man got healed, who do you think he thought about? Did he think about that church man, that priest and that Levite that looks so perfect in their church attire, their temple robes? Or did he think about that simple Samaritan? Who maybe he did mess up his arm, and maybe he wasn't a doctor, and maybe he wasn't loved by the country that he was traveling through, but he made a difference. He just did not pass by. Somewhere about 22, 23 years ago, a bus worker knocked on a door on Jefferson Street in La Porte. Sorry, Mrs. Brown. Knocked on a door in Jefferson Street in La Porte, 212, I think, 212 Jefferson. You know, they were knocking, they'd made their visits, then they made some extra visits. And it was around fall push time. And a family started to come to church because somebody didn't pass that door by. They knocked on that door. Family started to come to church. And they came. And they came faithfully. And family got saved. And it was Mrs. Brown and her girls, and they were little, and they've grown up, gone to the academy. A couple Sunday nights ago, down in the foyer there of church, my wife and I said goodbye to Stephanie Christian. Her and Jacob went off to Wisconsin to work in a church, and Stephanie was one of the little girls that a bus worker knocked on their door, and she came, and it was fall push, and fall push takes your time. Boy, it takes your money. It takes your sanity sometimes. But a door didn't get passed by. And, eternity's at stake. I know we can't knock on every single door every single week of our life. But I think we can definitely offer God our best. Definitely offer God our best. And when we look at something, when we're faced with a situation, I just pray that I'll have the mind and the eyes of that Samaritan who saw the problem and he had compassion. And then he started to take action. If not, we can be this contented priest, the Levite, go throughout our whole lives not even knowing what we missed. But one day in heaven we will. One day in heaven we will. Let's not pass by those things that we should not be passing by. Lord, I pray that you'd bless your word. It's a simple story. It's a story we often tell to children. It's something everyone can understand. Help us, Lord, to apply the truth of the Good Samaritan throughout our days. Lord, even when it means it costs us something, something that we really want to hold on to, whether it's our time or money or wishes, whatever it is. Lord, help us realize that our time on this earth is quickly coming to an end. Help us not to be known for passing by. Help us, Lord, in this church to be known for stopping and making a difference.